following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If Bill's not up here, and you see me, you're in for a doozy of a chapter normally, right? But today is not that bad, actually. Today is probably the most tame chapter in the book of Genesis that I've had the chance to teach. There's only one little weird thing. We'll get to it in a minute. But Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31 today. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray once again as we open up the word to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you tonight and we open up our Bibles to hear from you, to hear your word. So speak to us tonight. Reveal yourself, your plan of salvation, even through this interesting chapter here. We love you. We thank you for what you've done, for your great blessings you've poured out on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so where we're at is at this point, Jacob is, he's married now to a whole group of women, and he's got a whole group of kids, a ton of kids running around. At this point, he's got at least 12 kids running around. We got 11 boys already on the scene and at least one girl that we know of by name. There may be others, we just don't know them at this point. And you got to understand, this was kind of like a contest of who could get the most children at fastest. So they're all young, okay? We're talking the oldest, honestly, based on, you know, how many years and everything, the oldest is 13. Actually, the oldest is 12, if you look at the, you know, the dates. The oldest would be about 12 years old. So you got 12 kids, the oldest is 12. Yeah, whoa. I'm thinking I can handle by three most good days, but 12, okay. This is where they're at. Jacob has been there in Padan Aram, the home of his father-in-law, Laban. He's been shepherding for his father-in-law. He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and goats and the herds that are out there. And you know, if you were here last week, then you know that Laban's been playing some games, and Jacob seems to be maybe trying to play some games as well, back and forth with this, you know, who's got the sheep kind of game and whose sheep it goes to, all this stuff. But Jacob has gotten to a point now. He's been there for 20 years. And something is going to change at this point. And a lot of people, and it really does, you see a huge change take place in chapter 32 in Jacob's life. But the change begins here in chapter 31. The change really begins here. This is the point where he's going to say, I am going to follow the Lord wherever he leads me. He's going to wrestle with God in the next chapter, but here he comes to an agreement or to makes a big decision to follow the Lord. So let's start chapter 31, verse 1. We got 55 verses to get through, so let's get going. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he's acquired this all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so we see Jacob is being told by God to leave his home in Mesopotamia and go to where he was supposed to be, the promised land. And so you see this flight that he takes. He's gonna take off and leave, and it's kind of bookended by two major events in redemptive history. Looking back a couple generations, it really is going to mimic a lot of what Abraham did when he left his home in Ur in Mesopotamia and left to go to the promised land. And looking forward, it is also going to mirror in some ways and almost be a prophetic picture of the great Exodus that we know of in the book of Exodus out of Egypt, as Jacob's descendants are going to be brought out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. Abraham, he took all of his possessions, he took all of his family and left for the land of Canaan. Here, Jacob leaves an area pretty close by and does the same thing. Looking forward, we see the large family fleeing out of Egypt, fleeing from Pharaoh. In the same way, Jacob is going to be fleeing from Laban here. And again, they both end up in Canaan. And all of this is in many ways prophetic of that glorious exodus that we as believers will find in Christ, where He will take us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light, bring us out of bondage and into freedom. Now, the point you're going to see as we go through this whole chapter is that this entire time, Jacob's escape here in Genesis 31 is this. The main point is this. God did it all. God did it all. God will intervene. God will protect. God is later, you know, we know that God later does the exact same thing for Israel as they flee Egypt. He intervenes and He protects them. And so it is now with us in Christ that He intervenes on our behalf and He protects us. All glory is going to go to God in this situation and in the Exodus and in our own walk with God. For of Him, it says in Romans 11, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All of these things will be done for the glory of God. And we are, like I said, we're going to see some spiritual progress here in the life of Jacob. And this is a major turning point. Again, there's going to be a big turning point again next chapter. He wrestles with God. But here we're going to see his reliance on the Lord, his trust in Him, and Jacob giving all the credit to God and his obedience to the call of God. These are big things, right? The big moments, especially in the life of a guy named Jacob, who we know has been a great deceiver in the past, hasn't he? So we go on, verse 4, he's been told by God already to go to the land of his fathers, to the land of his family. In verse 4, he grabs his wife and he's got to explain this to them now. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened, verse 10, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So Jacob gets his wives. They brings him out to a field. He's probably a little scared that somebody might overhear. Maybe he's afraid his uncle's spying on him or what. But he like, come out to the field so we can see everybody who's coming around here. All right. And he lays out his plan. He's got, listen, this is what we got to do, ladies. We got to move. And the reason why he has this is one of the weird instances, and I say weird because culturally it was weird, not because it's weird today, but this was one of the few times where the Mesopotamian law actually dictated that a husband had to get his wife's permission to do something. He couldn't just up and leave his home in his country, actually. The laws there said you had to have at least your wife's permission for it. This was one of the few times, but he grabs his wife, so he goes, listen, this is what we got to do. He enlists them in his help, and he starts off explaining that Laban's turned against him. I'm sure the wives already saw this and knew this, okay? But the typical fashion for guys, we're going to over-explain everything. Our wives are like, yeah, we know. Just get on with it. Get to the point, right? At least, am I the only one? No? Okay, thank you. Somebody's agreeing with me. Okay. But he's explaining this is what's going on, and he wants to give his whole line of reasoning. So Laban had changed his wages time and time again. More than I think it was like 2 or 3 times we saw in the last week's chapter in chapter 30, but he says 10 times here, whether that's literal or figurative. Laban, every time he sees Jacob succeeding in his wages, he's like, all right, well, guess what? Those are going to be for me now. And then God worked his way in the flocks and made sure that Jacob continued to grow. No matter what the wages were set, Jacob came out ahead. And in verse 9, you can see he gives all the credit to God. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So breeding time again, Jacob has this dream about the sheep that are mating, and he's like, it's the speckled ones. It's the ones that everyone considered were weak. They're the ones that are now strong. He's like, because that's what Laban was doing, right? He's like, I want the strong sheep for me. You can have all these ones that look weak over here. All of a sudden, they're the strong ones. Jacob's like, what did I do? It's the Lord that did it. And the Lord here in this dream reveals that it was he who was bringing this about, because the Lord saw what Laban was doing to Jacob. And remember, there was the promise of blessing upon Abraham and upon his descendants, that those who blessed them would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed. And so Laban is here, he's trying to trick Jacob, and Jacob's under that covenant, Abrahamic covenant, those promises. Laban's tricking him, and so what is God doing? God's saying, I'm sorry, but no, you're not getting blessed anymore, Laban. Jacob will be blessed, not you. And in verse 13, again, Jacob reminds his wives about this dream that he had at Bethel and the command from the Lord that it was time to return. You remember back, he had this dream where he fell asleep. He grabs a rock. He puts it down as a pillow. I don't know how that's more comfortable than just laying on dirt, but whatever. He uses this rock as this pillow, and he has this dream of this ladder. Angels going up and down, connecting. Basically, it was a picture, honestly, looking into the future, a picture of Christ who would bridge the difference between heaven and earth. But it was a way of telling Jacob, I am with you wherever you go. Whether you're at home with your dad, whether you're at Bethel, or whether you're over in Paddan Aram, wherever you are, I am with you. And he took that rock and he tilts it up instead of laying it flat and makes a little pillar out of it and says, this is the house of God. And if God is with me and blesses me on my journey, I will come back here and worship him. And so God says, remember that promise? Remember that promise you said that you were going to come back? It's time. It's time to go. And so he gathers his family, tells his wives, and look what they say in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, this is going to be the first time I think we actually see them in unity on something, to see them actually in, you know, in agreement. They answered and said to him, is there still any portion of or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So remember that the bride price was, you know, Jacob didn't have a lot of money. He had like no money at all. So when he went to pay the dowry, the bride price for his bride, it was agreed that he would work for 7 years for Rachel, and Laban tricks him and basically gets 14 years of labor, and Jacob gets two wives. It wasn't what Jacob, you know, was planned. It was a trick that Laban had pulled on him to get more free work out of him. What should have been done is this money, the bride price, is supposed to be held kind of like in trust by the father, so that if something were to happen to the groom, something were to happen to the husband, his daughter, who would now be a widow, would be well taken care of. Okay, so it was basically, he's holding on to it as a way of saying, in case something happens, here you go. Now, Laban should have taken the equivalent wages of 14 years and set it aside, but he didn't. He didn't. He spent everything that he had. He didn't set anything aside for his daughters. If something happened to Jacob, they may not have been taken care of. We know what happens. Laban's not a great guy. He probably would have come in and been like, oh, well, all these flocks actually belong to me anyway, so you get nothing. Because he was that much, he was that greedy. So Jacob, if you look here, had taught his family about the Lord. Because the women agree. They're like, you had a dream from God? I think most of the time it would have been like, you had a dream? Are you sure? Are you sure? From God. God sent you a dream, and you want us to pack up and move to another country based on a dream. But they trusted him. They said, whatever God has told you to do, we'll do it. They were leaving behind their family. They were leaving behind. They decided to cast their lots with Jacob and say, you know what, we will go where you go. And if the Lord is leading you to go to this country, we will go with you. They placed their trust in God's promises that he made to Jacob as their husband had professed them to him. He's like, look, God told me we're going, and so we're going to go. Are you in? And they both said, yes, we're in. I think about this, it's just like Rebecca, you know, in the previous generation who left the same area and went to join the family of God, the family of Abraham there, and like Ruth in the future, in the story of God's redemption here, the story of Ruth, where she's like, your people will be my people. I'm giving up everything of who I am, my identity as a Moabitess. I'm gonna come and become a Jewess like you. And here they're saying the same thing. They're saying, we're gonna give up everything that we have. We're giving up our identity. We will be fully known as a people that belong to you and belong to God. We can see that at least there's been some work that Jacob has done. He's prepared his family. They understand who God is in this case. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So sheep shearing in this culture was like this huge, major springtime event. It was a huge festival, take days, large flocks, meant a lot of people. There's archaeological evidence of times where guys would have to hire 300 to 400 people to help shear all their sheep, and it would take 3 to 4 days of doing this. This is before you had all the, you know, you didn't have just electric clippers. They were and just, all right, next. No, they're out there with like scissors and knives, and I mean, could you imagine scissors that were, you know, these aren't like the fancy, you know, super. These are just two pieces of metal that maybe could cut well. Maybe. I don't know. You ever have to cut with like the safety scissors from kindergartners? Or those ones that are like two pieces of plastic and you're like, this is useless, right? That's probably why it took so long back then. But they're out and Jacob or Laban's out with his guys, and he, you know, he says, all right, if Laban's over here, he's got his flocks. Jacob's got all his flocks over here. Laban's way over here with his flocks. This is the perfect time to take off. Laban's probably thinking, oh, well, Jacob's got so many sheep, he's probably over there. Good luck with him and his little 12-year-old kid cutting that many sheep's full hair, wool, and these guys have got the whole team over here. So he wasn't too concerned about where he was at first. And it says here something really interesting, and this is where, of course, you know, it's perfect that I'm here, because it's one of those weird things. It says, Rachel stole the household idols. What's she doing with these idols? She just said, I'm going to follow you, God. Right? I'm going to follow your God, Jacob. I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. But first, let me go get the idols. Right? It sounds weird at this point. Now, the word that's used there in the Hebrew, it's used in a couple of different places in the scripture, and they describe basically like small carved figures, okay? Later in the time of David, his wife Michal uses one, and like a larger one, and puts it in a bed and covers it and says, oh, David's sleeping, when he's actually running away. Okay? So they're carved figurines of something in this way. This is obviously much smaller because you'll see what she does with them in a little bit. But she takes these things. Now, why? The law in this culture, in the Mesopotamian law, actually stated that possession of the family gods, if you had the gods, you had the inheritance. It was a symbol, a sign of the inheritance, that you are the rightful owner. And so like when the father knew that it was time to pass away soon, he would grab his little figurines, probably kept them somewhere safe, and gave them to his eldest son or whoever was going to get the inheritance as a sign of this, you are the one that's receiving it. So it's kind of like the will. If you have the will and you know what's written in it, you can control things, right? So this is what's happening. So it's possible that that's what she was trying to do, that she would like strengthen her claim on the inheritance. Because they've already talked about inheritance a couple times. What inheritance do we have left? It was a way of maybe doing that. But you know, this family was leaving with vastly larger portion of the wealth than what Laban was left with. Jacob was leaving with the vast majority of the wealth from this whole family. So it's like, was she trying to get more? Or what's the deal? Another possibility that I heard from some other commentaries is that maybe Laban used these because they were idols. They were in other places we see in the book of Judges that they're used for divination, and so maybe Laban actually practiced some kind of divination with these, or tried to at least. And she was worried that, hey, if he uses these, he might find where we're going. So she had faith. If this is true, then she had faith in God, but she still was worried about Laban's connection with his gods. So maybe she took them as a way of saying, well, you can't follow us now. I don't know. They were used in that sense of divination in Judges 17, and where they're also made of very costly metal. They were made of gold and silver in Judges, the same word that's used there. And so maybe Rachel's just trying to steal something of value that could be the equivalent of the bride price. And it's like, he took our bride price and spent it on himself. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get it back anyway. I don't know. Maybe she just did it to spite Laban and said, oh yeah, I can steal your gods. You can't steal mine. I don't know. She now worshiped the Lord. She saw the gods of her fathers as worthless. Maybe that's what it was. We don't know. I wish I could say, oh, this is the one reason why. We don't know. But it's one of those times where you're like, okay, she stole some gods. Okay. But somebody here had to have seen Jacob take off. Now, we'd already seen that Jacob had removed his family like 3 days' journey away from where Laban's sons were at to try and make sure that the flock stayed away from each other. But somebody must have been there. Maybe Laban had a spy to keep track of what was going on in Jacob, or, you know, I wouldn't put it past the guy. The guy didn't trust Jacob at all. And verse 22, it says, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Well, somebody ran. Somebody ran to Laban where he was, shearing his sheep. It says, then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So there was a 3 day journey that he takes off, right? And then 3 days, so he's already traveled, Jacob's already traveled for 3 days. And then it takes another week before Laban catches up. So Jacob's had 10 days of traveling. Laban says he takes off. He takes 7 days. So the first 3 days get to where Jacob's house is. He finally sees, yep, he did leave. And in 4 days catches up where Jacob took 10 days to journey to. If you do all the math out, basically it was like he traveled 2.5 times faster than Jacob did. He didn't come just to be like, oh no, where's my grandkids? I want to go say goodbye to them. It says he grabbed his brethren, he grabbed his close guys around him and is like, let's go get this guy. He thinks he can just take off like this? And it's clear that that's his heart, because God has to come to him and says, you better watch out. Don't you dare do anything to harm Jacob. He was out for blood. And these verbs that you see in this passage here, the fled, pursued, overtook, pitched tents, all these things, these are terms that are used to describe military action. And that's what they did. They came out for war. Laban was on the warpath. God had not come to Laban in a dream by night and said, don't, you better be careful with what you even say to him. There would have been violence that would have broken out here. Verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Yeah, right. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone, because you're greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? There's this major uncertainty, right? Jacob sees these guys show up. He's probably a little scared, a little worried. And then the only thing Laban happens to throw at him happens to be some words. And come on, this guy's a total phony, isn't he? Oh, I would have sent you away with a party, with songs and dances, and I didn't even get a chance to say goodbye. Empty words. And then all of a sudden he comes with this line, but I would have done all this, but why did you steal my gods? Now, Jacob wasn't quite ready for this accusation. He didn't know what Rachel had done. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." So Jacob was not ready. He didn't know what was going to happen. He's like, just kill him. Whoever has anything of yours, go ahead. He was so convinced that his family was honorable and had done the right thing. And he knows in his heart that he had done everything he could. He didn't take a single thing from Laban he shouldn't have. That he's like, if anything, forget just your gods. If you can prove that you've got a pot, if we've got a pot of yours, the person who has it can be killed. So Laban searches everywhere. Verse 33, Laban went into Jacob's tent, the prime suspect, right? Jacob's got to be the one to do it. Let's search there first. Into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Laban searches everywhere. He tears the tents apart. He tears apart the women's tents one by one. And when he comes to Rachel's tent, he meets his match. Remember, Jacob's match was Laban, but Laban's match was Rachel. They could all be quite deceptive in this family. Now, Rachel basically is sitting down and she says basically that her time of the month is happening and so she can't stand up. She's considered unclean, and if Laban comes near her, he would be ceremonially unclean and wouldn't be able to participate in the festival that's been going on with the sheep shearing and everything, and he'd have to make all these sacrifices and all this stuff. And so, I mean, he could not imagine such sacrilege. How could anyone take their gods and profane them in this way by sitting on them if this is true? So he's like, oh, okay, you just stay there. Don't worry about it. Looks around the rest of the okay, I guess they're not here. Rachel was just, this was a calculated act that she did. She's like, he's not going to get these. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, now before we get into this, you got to understand that basically at this point, he's made an accusation in front of witnesses that Jacob has stolen something from him. He's accused him of a great crime, and in this day, if you didn't have a judge, you had your witnesses that were the elders in your community or your family. They stood in that position. So he's made an accusation. Jacob says, go ahead and find the item then. There's no evidence at all, and so therefore it's basically, he has to be acquitted. He's found not guilty by all the witnesses. He's like, there's no evidence at all. You have no basis for this accusation. So now, on top of all these other things, he's been falsely accused. Of course, Rachel did have him, but Jacob didn't know, right? So he's been falsely accused of this, and he lets Laban have it, okay? The word there, actually, it says, you know, he took him to task. He rips into him hard. He says, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both." And then 20 years of pent-up anger just keep rolling. "These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Like, whoo! Yeah, that's a painful stinger right there, right? Man, Jacob just takes him to task. 20 years. First, he brings up his faithful service. Jacob had faithfully served Laban for 14 years for his brides, then an additional 6 years that he was building his flock there. Now, shepherds, basically, the way they worked, if you worked for somebody you got a certain percentage of the sheep, of the increase of the sheep, okay? Jacob claimed that Laban received more than was expected. He never took one. He had every right, the rams. You didn't want to have as many rams as you had the ewe lambs. And so, you'd take those and be like, hey, barbecue. Or grill this thing up. Let's have some roast meat right now. And so shepherds were allowed to take a certain percentage of them. But Jacob says, I never took a single one. I never took a single one. You didn't lose any. You didn't have a single stillbirth the entire time. This has to be miraculous. And this has to be the hand of God in this time. For 20 years, not one lamb gave birth and miscarried. This was miraculous right here, right? This was one of those times where just being around the person that was a part of the promised family of God was a blessing. But even then, it says like if you're a shepherd and a lion comes out and jumps on one of the animals, you were told, you got to fight off the lion or whatever, but you take back whatever was left of the animal and bring it and say, look, I tried and I did fight him off because I got some of it back and it wouldn't be counted against you. Laban's like, you let one die? You owe me one. He took everything that he could. It was just, and so Jacob then turns around and says, I was faithful to you. And then he accuses him of dishonesty, saying, you would have sent me away empty-handed. You would have taken your daughters back. You would have taken all my kids. You would have taken all the sheep, and you would have kicked me out. If I had come to you and said, hey, I want to go, you said, fine, go. Everything stays. He goes, the only reason why you didn't kill me and my kids is because the Lord appeared to you in a dream, and you're afraid of him. Verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters, or to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? He still is trying to say that it all belongs to him, but he's afraid to take it by force, because again, the dream that he had from God. So now he's going to try and play the hurt parent card, hurt grandparent card. You're going to take away my grandkids? Oh, man. He's like, these are my kids. I want to say goodbye to them. Again, more empty words. 44. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. So at this point, nothing's left for Laban. Laban's got to walk away with at least some shred of dignity and some shred of face that he saved face there. And so he's like, all right, well then, let's have a non-aggression pact between us. Let's agree that we're not going to fight each other. Again, he's had to put this into his mind because this is what he would do. He would have fought Jacob and would have killed Jacob to bring everything back. So he's like, all right. Let's sign a peace treaty between us. A peace treaty with your son-in-law? It just shows the kind of messed up mindset this. I can honestly say that I don't have a peace treaty with my in-laws because I don't need one. We have a relationship. We're not two warring nations like this. He is with, just imagine this. So they say, let's make this treaty, and they agree to it. And this treaty, which is really a human recognition of what God was already doing, was saying, we're going to divide, we're going to split up, and we're going to go separate ways. God had already started doing that to Jacob. He had said, all right, you're going your way, you're going to be separate, follow me, Laban's going to be back over here, you're going to the promised land. And so this was a way of basically saying, in front of all the people, that we are going to agree to what God is already doing. It recognized Jacob as a separate people from Laban. It would prevent Laban from coming back later to say that Jacob's possessions were his. And so they gather, Jacob takes a pillar, a stone, makes a pillar, takes a bunch of other stones and makes it a heap. It says, and they ate there on the heap, verse 47. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, which he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban gives this pile of stones an Aramaic name. Jacob gives it a Hebrew name. They both mean a witness. And Mizpah right there, it says, we're going to name this Mizpah. It's a watch post. This was the boundary marker, basically. He said, we're going to set up a watch post, a watchtower. Just know that even if I'm not with you, God knows what you're doing. This was not two guys, you know, being like, all right, well, may God keep the peace between us. This is not what this means. This was a way of saying, I don't trust you out of my sight, so may God watch your every move. And if you do anything that I would harm you, may God harm you instead. They hated each other that much that this is what Laban says. He's like, I'm watching you, and even if I'm not, your God will. Verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. Like, wait, Jacob's guys were the ones that set it up. And now Laban's even taking credit for the memorial marker there. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So basically what Laban is saying, he's like, may the God of Abraham, your grandfather, and the God that his father worshipped, and the God of the gods, actually in the Hebrew it actually says, and the gods that their fathers worshipped, may they all judge between us. Laban was not this like, you know, when he's saying this, he's not quoting and just being like, may the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, watch over you. And no, he's like, may every single God on this planet, wherever they may be, watch over you and keep you away from me. And it says, though, that Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. It's an interesting name, the fear of his father Isaac. This name refers to God as the one of Isaac who brings about the terror in the hearts of others. This interpretation corresponds to the impact, right? I mean, look at the dream that he had. He had this dream and he's afraid. He had a dream that the Lord said, and now he's afraid. So he's like, this is someone who brings fear to his enemies. And the same divine intervention by dream saved Abraham from Philistine harm and possibly Isaac as well with Abimelech and in the previous stories. The word fear describes that alarm that Israel's enemies at time will experience in the future. This was a way of describing the Lord. They were afraid. The enemies of God were afraid of what God did for his people. All throughout Genesis and Exodus and even all the way into Judges, you see that the people were afraid of the Lord. If they weren't following the Lord, they were in fear of the might that the Lord showed. And this is what he swore by. He's like, I swear by the one true God, the one that you fear. Now, it goes on, it says, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, Jacob's got a long way to go still. But this isn't the heel-grabbing supplanter that double-dealt his brother and duped his father a couple chapters back, right? He's leaving Mesopotamia just in the same way that Abraham left the area, and how just as Israel is going to be leaving Egypt, and he's going to go, he's following in obedience to God's word. Jacob understood his entire deliverance out of Laban's hands was at the hand of God. God had done it, and he repeatedly credits God with his success, right? He places a stone pillar along the heap of stones, saying, this is done by the God of Bethel. Yes, we'll let this boundary marker be here, but let this stone here remind everyone of the God of Bethel that promised that he would bring me back into this land. Though far from perfect, Jacob had grown in grace. He had grown in the obedience of God. And 20 years of wandering in his wilderness, 20 years of living outside the land that he had been promised to inherit are over. He's now in the land. There's still more troubles that he's going to have to deal with, more consequences from his sin. But 20 years of wandering, 20 years of being deceived, God has been using it to bring about change in Jacob's life. He's leaving, or he's coming back into the promised land a different person than when he left. And it makes me think about in Romans 8, where God's word says in 8, starting in verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And Jacob is that person. Jacob was chosen by God. God said, "You are mine." And he began working on Jacob's life so that he could be more like his heavenly father and more like Christ, even though he didn't know Christ, but he was becoming more Christ-like in his life. God can take us through those difficult times in our life. Sometimes as a result of disobedience, a result of sin in our life, that God is going to take us and discipline us and train us up. But sometimes it's other things that might happen to us. Maybe we were not the one that's committed the sin that we're being judged for, but maybe somebody has sinned against us and we're facing difficulties in our life. And sometimes it has nothing to do with sin beyond the fact that all wickedness and evil that happens in this world is the result of the original sin. Whatever we may be going through, whatever difficulty we may be facing in our lives, God can use those times to make us stronger, to make us grow closer to Him, to make us more like Him. And it's a beautiful thing that even in our own lives, we may not be wandering in the wilderness for 20 years like Jacob did. Maybe you are. Maybe it's even longer than 20 years. But God can use any and all things that have happened in your life to bring glory to His name, to produce patience and perseverance and faith and hope in our lives, and can make us to become more like Christ if we allow Him, if we follow Him where He takes us. He'll take us through those difficult times and bring us to the land of promise that He has promised us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for the truth Your Word has in it, for the truth and the beauty of knowing that we can trust in You even in the difficult times. Just as Jacob here was able to trust in You and follow You, may we follow Your voice as You tell us how we should live our lives and where we should go and what we should do. Help us, Lord, to be more like You. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I won't give you the benediction there of Mizpah, of may the Lord judge between us while we're apart, but I'll give you the priestly benediction of may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord has His face to shine upon you, to lift you up, to give you strength, to be with you in all your days, right? God bless you guys. If you're in need of prayer, we've got the prayer team up here. Grab one of the pastors, and we'd love to pray for you. And we'll see you guys on Sunday or Saturday, all right? God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.